You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 20 through 22. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, Father, we ask your blessing to be added to the reading of this your word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to take us aside from the things of the world, the things that might distract us, and we might put our full concentration on your word, that your spirit might do his office function, taking the things of Christ again, making them real to us, that we might bring honor and glory to him who loved us and gave his life for us. And we thank you ahead of time, Father, for these graces, for we ask it in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. We've been doing a study on the two natures in the child of God. And I was watching a baseball game last night, and I couldn't help but think of the subject matter and the fact that the flesh is such an enemy. You know, there's three enemies that we have in the world, right? We got the flesh, we got the world itself, all that's outside that combats us daily about the things of God, and we have Satan. And Satan uses those first two as his tools, the flesh and the world. And I mentioned last week the story about C.D. Blaylock. You remember that? And many times we, like C.D., end up throwing that big old right uppercut and hit ourselves square in the nose and knock ourselves out. But this baseball player last night, he bunted the ball, and the ball hit in fair territory, and it bounced back up, and it hit his bat, and you could tell on his face he knew it, because he went, and then he kind of did a little two-step, and then put the bat down and ran. Well, between the umpire, who's supposed to make that call, and the ball, he stood, and the umpire didn't see it. And, you know, when he got to first base, he's like a little kid. No, I wasn't in the cookie jar. And Mom hadn't said a thing about the cookie jar. She just kind of went over there and looked at it. And he's over there just, no, No one's asked him a question. But he's sitting there going, no, nothing happened. Not at all. That's that old nature, isn't it? And that's that we fight against that. And that's just lying. But it's not his call. And I don't, you know, he should have just kept quiet. It's not his call. Sometimes it's not, you're not supposed to step up and tell somebody that, you know, that dress or that tie doesn't look very good. You don't need to tell the truth all the time. Sometimes just a fool's the one who tells everything he knows. And that we're going to look at some of that in just a minute. But we've been looking at this, and you know there is a temptation in the world, and we all suffer from temptation. Temptation is a fact of life. You're just not going to get around it. And sometimes temptation is less intense as it is, and other times when it's more intense. And the devil does that. He realizes what we are. He knows what will get us. There are some things that he doesn't tempt us about. Now, some of us can't be tempted by pornography. Some of us aren't going to be tempted by alcohol. But there are some more subtle, crafty things that he'll find in your life and my life. And he'll use that and he'll try to tempt us with those things that will create just as great a disaster in life as pornography or alcohol. Now, we don't think that. We usually don't think along those lines. Those little subtle and crafty things are things that are really kind of suppressed. And we don't really do them, but we do. We really do. And some of the things we're going to look at today that are beyond our passage are things that we need to pay attention to. And we'd be better off if we cut our tongue off than get involved in them. We'd be better off if we cut our hand off than to get involved in them. We'd be better off if we plucked our eye out than to have gotten involved in some of these things. See, Satan has a desire to keep the child of God from having that intimate, close fellowship with God that God wants, because it's in that intimate and close fellowship that he begins to bless you. He begins to encourage you and strengthen you, and your faith begins to grow. He wants to alienate you from that relationship. What he wants to do to the unbeliever is to alienate him from God forever. And he's busy. He's constantly busy trying to do that. Now, we've learned in the weeks past that in the flesh there's nothing that can please God. And there's no profit in the flesh. In fact, in the book that most of these lessons are coming from, Mr. Bullinger's book, let me read to you something that he has said about the flesh. He says, it is, if the flesh itself profits nothing, then it is clear that we cannot worship God with any of the senses. Now, how many senses do we have? Five. You ladies have a sixth sense. Let's not talk about it. Us guys don't like it, that intuitiveness. The five senses, where he says that we cannot worship God with any of the senses because they all pertain to the flesh. I go on quoting. We cannot worship with our eyes by gazing at a sacrament. We cannot worship with our noses by the smelling of incense. We cannot worship with our ears by listening to music. No, nor can we worship with our throats by singing. All that comes from the flesh, profits nothing. God has no respect to it, and it is labor in vain. Now, Protestant Christians will agree with us in what we are saying about gazing on sacraments or smelling of incense. But what about the other senses of the flesh, Mr. Bullinger goes on. What about the ears and the throats? The churches all seem to be music mad. And what with choirs 1,000 strong and string bands and solos and choruses and anthems and the new gospel of song, we have come upon a time when the flesh seems to hold universal sway in what still retains the name of worship. But alas for it all, it profits nothing. Interesting. Yeah, that was written back in the late 1800s. There was a, and it sounds so contemporary, doesn't it? It seems like today all the momentum has gone in the direction of what went on 100 years ago. There's a book John MacArthur wrote called Ashamed of the Gospel. And in it, he uses a man named Spurgeon. You all remember C.H. Spurgeon, who wrote during the mid to late 1800s, and he criticized the churches at that time of going this very same direction that Mr. Bullinger talks about here. And he called it the downgrade theory. And Mr. Spurgeon wrote about it in The Sword and the Trowel, which was a newsletter that he published and put out in England during that time period of the mid 1800s, there was Orthodox theology, and it taught about sin, and it taught about the depravity of man, and it taught about the free gift of eternal life in Christ, and it taught about how Christ secured that through the cross and His shed blood, and how it was appropriated unto the believer when the believer received Christ as his personal Savior. But modernism crept in, and modernism began to throw out words like sin because, you know, no one wants to hear about that. No one wants to come in and be told, don't do this, do that. And modernism began to become progressive, and it began to embrace just everybody. And they found that the way to do that is to appeal to the masses the way the world appeals to the masses, with entertainment and song, and humor, and dance, and things like that. And Mr. Spurgeon, as Mr. Bullinger here, began to attack that intrusion into the Orthodox Church. Now, John MacArthur today is talking about it, and he claims it's pragmatism. It's just what works, so let's do it. Let's be pragmatic about this, okay? I mean, if we can get people in by having mud wrestling between the Sunday school teachers, kids will love it. You see Clark and Janice and Champ, a little mud wrestling out here? Okay. That's an extreme example, but it's not that far off the point. There are churches, I'm not kidding, there are churches who offer that kind of entertainment. There are some churches who will meet on Friday night because we don't want to mess up the weekend. And certainly that's don't go on Sunday, because by the time we get up and get to church by 9 o'clock on Sunday, and we have service at 11, and we get out and get home by 1:30, you know, the day's shot. Phew. So, I mean, let's be pragmatic about this. And of course, Friday night's when everybody parties. Let's have church on Friday night. That's another appeal of the world. And that's the way the world... Nothing changes, does it? The devil's tools are still the same. And he comes at us from the world, and he comes at us from the flesh. And even Paul talked about it. He said, you know, to those in Ephesus, he said, I'm going to leave you, but when I do, you know, there will be wolves that come in from the outside. And not only that, he said to them, that there'll be some of you in the inside of the church who will try to lead others off by a different doctrine and a different teaching. That's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun about this at all. And we think that our moment in time is so special, and it is. You know, it is special for us in many ways. It is special in our relationships and our activities, but it's not special from the framework of all eternity. And see that? When temptation comes in, and the old man, that includes the old woman too, the old man becomes drawn away and enticed by what? His lust, James said. That's when we get our focus off of the big picture of what God is doing, and we start putting our focus more narrowed on the thing that bothers us. The thing that bothers us. I don't know what it is in your life. You know what it is that has that allure and that attraction, that little bait that the fisherman, the devil, throws out into the water, and it just starts wiggling through the water, and it catches your eye, and you know, you miss out. It's like little Morse, the mouse, remember? Talking to the kids, and it's that piece of cheese, and Mom and Dad said, you come straight home, and Morse does, but you know, he keeps looking at that cheese, and they can't, don't go to that cheese, and he goes and tries to get the cheese, and the box, and the trap, and the devil wins out. We need to keep our focus. Not on that one little thing, you know, my rights. I got to have the right. I mean, I've got a right to have the last say in this. I'm right and they're wrong. They're going to hear it. If we can just keep our focus on the fact that God is in control of all of these matters, that we'll be less tempted. We'll be less tempted. And we'll have greater victory. There is a passage, and I'm going to get to the lesson. I've got lots of time this morning. This is great. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Yes, chapter 2, in verse 11. Familiar passage. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Now, this is a very fascinating passage if we spend time with it, because God talks about what it is that brings on our demise. This is a situation where there is a problem in the church in Corinth with a man, and he has repented of that problem. Now, there is a problem for those of us who have been injured by the activity of the man who has repented of his problem. And that is, we're still hurt. He's brought shame. And we're not really ready to forgive him. And Paul says in verse 7, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is one situation, but the paramount issue of it is forgiveness. We don't forgive. And, you know, the psychiatrists and the psychologists make a lot of money because of this. Guilt permeates the life of the old man. Satan uses that guilt. He uses that in order to bring us into destruction and to separate us from the will of God. Now, the main thing is we're not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil, but if you ever want to know how to confront and contradict those devices, just remember that part of it is asking or is giving forgiveness. Giving forgiveness. Remember over in Ephesians, let's go over there and we'll just finish that up real quick and we'll start with our passage and back to the immediate lesson. And all of this plays a role in the old man because the old man is one that is corrupt. He is one that has already been destroyed. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul writes, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Okay, the old man doesn't like that because forgiveness does deprive me of my lofty position of having the higher ground. The old man wants to be on top, wants to put down, and he needs to be put off. And that's what Paul talks about in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. We're to put off this old man. Now, we've looked at the flesh. We've looked at the old nature. Remember the old nature, and we talked about it. The old nature is that part of us that was unregenerated but still lives on. I think all of this encompasses not just the body, not just the senses, but also I think the old behaviors, the old thought patterns, the old conversation is one of the ways of putting it, translating it here. It's not just that body, though, because the mind is involved with it, and the mind is a huge part of it. So don't just think that when you think of the flesh, the old nature, the old man, and what I hope to get to today, the outward man. What you see. The old nature does not receive the things of God because he cannot know them. That's the thing that we need to learn about the old nature. The old nature cannot receive the things of God. To him, they are foolish. And when the mind, the carnal mind, begins to take a hold of the things of the... You remember the example last week? Saul was given strict instructions to kill everybody and everything. But yet there was that moment when he spared Agag, the king, and he allowed the people to spare some of the more chosen flock for the purpose of what? Worship. There's the old man. God gave strict instructions. The old nature will not receive the things because he doesn't understand. He can't know them. They don't make any sense to him. And now that's the old nature. Now the old man in verse 22, we are told put off concerning the former manner of life or former behavior or former conversation. The old man who is corrupt. And he is corrupt. He is of the flesh. And we need to remember that. He is a person who is of Adam and he's of Adam's descent and he is going the way of Adam. He will die. And yet we put such a premium on it. There's a premium on the things that deal with the old nature because they are so alluring and enticing. He says, put off this concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Lust, I said last week, are not all bad. There are some things that the righteous lust for that are good. But these are deceitful lust. And I had mentioned a few weeks ago, and I'll throw it out again, in Obadiah chapter 3, it says the pride of your Your heart has deceived you. The very seed of the things that we think are good, the heart, is really where some of the worst things in the world come out of. And our Lord spoke about that when He was here in the flesh. And He talked about the fact that sometimes the most vilest things in the world come out of our heart. But it's from that heart that deceit comes, which creates pride. And pride, we know, was the destruction of the great liar, Satan himself, the father of all lies. It was pride that made Cain think that his worship offering, his offering of worship, was acceptable. It was pride that forbid him, prohibited him from taking an opportunity to take care of sin, which was crouched outside his door. And it wasn't just him. I mean, the Bible is full of them. I think you go back to Ananias and Sapphira. I think it was pride that led them to lie, not only to the disciples, but also to the Holy Spirit. In any of these situations. Now let's look at some of these things that we're supposed to put off. He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." How do you put off these things? Let's just take lying for a minute. Why put off lying? Well, it's not right. We know that. We know lying is deceitful. And lying leads to trouble, because once you tell a lie, it seems like you can't tell one. And the poor liar can never remember all the lies that they've told. But let me, as you turn to Proverbs chapter 6, let me show you another good reason we shouldn't lie. And I'm not going to be able to do this with all of these, but God has given us instruction on every one of them in His book. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, we learn that lying is one of the things that God hates. God hates lying. Proverbs 6, verse 16, begin. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. The proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." A lying tongue. That's good enough reason for me. God hates it. Should be good enough reason for all of us. God hates it. We shouldn't lie. Lying creates a lot of problems in life. Look at chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 22. He says, reinforces, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. They that deal truly are His delight." People who lie hate those whom they lie about. God talks about that in chapter 26, verse 28. Proverbs 26, verse 28. "A lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it. They end up in ruin and destruction." We're not to be deceived by these things. You know, it's interesting. God has several passages where He says, "Be not deceived." Lying is one of those things we need not to be deceived about. Be not deceived. He says, come back to Ephesians, "Be not angry." No, He says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let anger, back to Ephesians chapter 4, let your anger be along the lines of righteousness, but behave yourself in accordance with that which is righteous, and don't let your anger lead to wrath and clamor and evil speaking and blah, blah, blah. All, just This allows, verse 17, for the devil to have a place in our life. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor. Stealing is an affront to God just as much as lying is, because stealing by the child of God tells the world that God is not able, that He is. And it deprives us from learning that He is sufficient in all things. Verse 26, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is communication that leads to destruction, ruin, decay, corruptness. In the spiritual realm, I'm not going to excuse people who, the hammer hits their thumb and they go, oh, blankety blank. I have to confess I did that about 2 weeks ago. I still got the bruise on my thumb to show, and I said a four-letter word. I hope I didn't corrupt any children. There weren't any children. Just another adult was with me. But the corrupt communication here is communication that begins to become perverse and undermining. It becomes a thing that is subtle and weaves itself in, so then that people who are tossed to and fro are more prone and subject to being tossed to and fro. Now, see, I think by just thinking corrupt communication applies to vulgarity is wrong. I think vulgarity is included in it, but I think corrupt communication. I mean, let's read the whole thing, because look at what he encourages. I think discouragement is a part of corrupt communication, because he says in let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I think it almost jumps now into a spiritual realm, because it's dealing with things that are good and grace. I think there are times in your life when you say, God, why have you forsaken me? I think that's corrupt communication. I think there's times in your life you think God's abandoned you, and that's corrupt communication, and you're prone then to take a position in life when you get pressed to that point where you say, I don't even care about God anymore because I feel like He's abandoned me. I think that's corrupt communication. I think people need to come alongside that person and bring them back to earth. I think they're, back to the Spirit, because that's the old nature, that's the old man. You see what I'm saying then about how it goes beyond vulgarity is my real point. It does include that. Notice he says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day. See, all of this activity brings God to the point that He grieves in His spirit over His child. And He forcefully then brings it back into the framework of what we're not to do. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. You put it away is a term that applies to taking a garment off. You just take it off and you put it away. You're better off putting it in a trash can. And when you put it off, you now better put on something, or you're just like that guy who cleaned his own house out and the Spirit left and he never filled the house with anything else. So when the Spirit came back, he found the house wide open and able to get in, and he brought seven more spirits worse than him with him. A horrible situation in life. Okay, that's the old man. We've got another phrase now. That's three of them down. We've got the flesh, the old nature, the old man. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let's look at the outward man. And this is the one that is in appearance that we see. Now, the big lie about it is that it's going to live forever. The younger you are, the more proportionally you believe that than the older. But it says in verse 16, this is another great passage, because when you look at this verse, you can't just look at this verse. You've got to look at this passage. Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians talking about this ministry. And he talks about this ministry being hidden in in verse 7, these treasures of this ministry being hidden in earthen vessels. Now, this is a ministry, and we understand that proper division places this ministry during the Acts period. It doesn't apply today. But it is still a ministry, and like every ministry, it is confronted by Satan. And he begins in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He's talking about these things and the cause of this ministry that they have, which is a new covenant, and this ministry's direct results, the product of it, in the worldly point of view, will cause problems. He says in verse 16, but we faint not because of the physical problems, the fleshly problems, the attacks that can. We faint not, but though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is the one that does perish, and we're not to put so much stock in him. One of these days it'll be gone and we'll be in eternity and that'll be glory. Today we think, oh my gosh, you know, I've got to hang on. My flesh. And it goes beyond that. The outward man, I heard J. Vernon McGee, and you ladies, you'll appreciate this. You do more than we do. Now, some than us men in preparing the outward man with the makeup and the clothing and the accessories. And some guys do that too, and you know that better than I do. And if I didn't have Cherry to dress me and look at my colors and stuff, you know it even better. But Paul and Peter, thus God talks about when a woman is to adorn herself, that stuff doesn't matter. It's not important. Whether she does or doesn't. Now, it does if it becomes more important than being adorned with the things that God calls the woman to be adorned with. You can find those out on yourself, well, on your own. But that, you know, that's the part that we look in the mirror and we take that old tie and grin those old teeth and we just smile and then we push that old hair back. Notice what he says. The outward man perishes. And will perish. Reminds me of the three old fellows walking down the road. In their morning jaunt. One of them says, my, it's windy out here. And he says, no, it's Thursday. The other one says, me too. Let's stop and get something to drink. The old man perishes. And we're going to pick it up here next week. We're going to start looking at some of the things that the outward man manifests. And what the Scripture has to say about it. Because there does come a time. There comes a time when that silver string is broken. And that wheel quits turning. What then? Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you continue to bless us with your word and the study of it as we see how the things that pertain to the flesh are of the flesh, but the things that are of the Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And we need to keep the two realms separate and distinct. We thank you that your word is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does help us keep that that division there. We thank you for these blessings, Father, as you continue to meet the need of each person here. We ask it in the grace of God and through your Son, Christ. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.